Good morning, Cornerstone. One of the general rules, the principles of preaching, is that a preacher should always respect the text. What do I mean by that? By respecting the text means to respect the tone or the tenor of the text that he's reading, to respect the tempo of the text from proposition to conclusion, to respect the topic that is being talked about or being discussed, and to respect the intention of the original author. So to respect the text means to respect the tone, the tempo, the intent, and the topic of the text in question. A perfect example of respecting the tone of a text is last week's sermon, where I was preaching about Jesus in confrontation, in conflict, and arguing with the people in the temple. As I preach that text, what I attempt to do is to have a more argumentative tone, because the tone of the text is argumentative. Where if I'm preaching from a celebratory text like the book of Psalms, I tend to have a more joyful tone so that my posture, my attitude, my demeanor mimics the text. I believe in doing this, you give people a more rich introduction, a more rich engagement with the Bible text in question. Then we are to respect the intention of the author. What is he talking about? What is the main point? And the rule is that a preacher should never preach something that was not the intention of the original author when he wrote the text. To respect the intention, to remain in context. And then there is the tempo. Whether it's a fast-paced tempo leading to a conclusion or whether it's very drawn out, the preacher should attempt to mimic that when he communicates the text. What is that about? Well, that's just the preliminary apology that I'm making to you right now, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins a dissertation that is so long and tedious and drawn out. And since one of my rules, one of my principles is I must respect the tempo of the text, it means that I have to preach a very long and drawn out kind of sermon that you may not so much enjoy, but it's the way Paul preaches or communicates this particular topic. He's talking about the subject of spiritual gifts. He begins this topic in chapter 12, then 13, and then 14 to make some very simple and obvious conclusions at the very end, where it seems like he could have just answered the question in chapter 12, verse 1, and moved on to the next subject. But for reasons only the Holy Spirit fully understands, he chose to draw out this topic, make it very long. They say the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Paul does not take a straight line in approaching this topic. There are a lot of rabbit trails, a lot of caveats. And I'm the kind of person, I hope you are too, I'm the kind of person who enjoys the journey far much more than the destination. So if you enjoy journeys, maybe you'll enjoy this sermon and the sermons every other week until January 30th, where we'll be in this same text. Really, because you have to draw out Paul's conclusion. And so we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts every other week until January 30th, if I'm reading my schedule right. Going through each gift one at a time to understand what each spiritual gift seems to entail as best we can understand. And I have to say that I think for our church at this juncture in our history, I believe that these messages deserve some full attention. Because if the body of Christ, if the church is going to be healthy, if the church is going to thrive and to grow, it will require the employment and the dispatching of every spiritual gift of every individual within the congregation in order to do the work that the Lord is calling us to do. I think that this is the right moment for discussions on spiritual gifts. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what are my spiritual gifts? What is it that God has equipped me to do? How am I called to serve the body? How am I called to serve the world? These are important questions. So Paul begins here in chapter 12, verse 1, and says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. And the impression we get here is that someone is asking Paul a question from the Corinthian church. They're asking Paul something about spiritual gifts. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, we'll move on to the next subject that you wrote to me about. And a spiritual gift, in the sense that Paul is saying it here, a spiritual gift is a Holy Spirit-born ability to edify people within and outside of the body of Christ. A Holy Spirit-given, inspired ability. A God-given capacity. A spiritual gift is not something that is cultivated from nature or from our nurture or from our education. A spiritual gift is just that. It's supernatural. It is not something that I have to practice. It is something that God has freely given to me. Spiritual, Holy Spirit-infused gift. Not every gift is a spiritual gift. There are a lot of very gifted people who've been trained, who've been coached and educated, some whose giftedness has been honed by life experience. And coincidentally, many of those people have the same capacity as those who have spiritual gifts. The difference is that their gifting did not come by way of the Holy Spirit. Paul says now, concerning Holy Spirit-inspired gifts, I do not want you to be unaware of the fact that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. The question is, who was it that was doing the leading? Who led those pagans to their pagan religion? Who led those pagans to their mute idols? Who was it? It was gifted people. People gifted with many of the same kinds of gifts that Paul is going to outline for us in this chapter. Gifted people had led them astray. It is by gifting, the gifting of men and women, that nations have been born. It is by the gifting of men and women that congregations have been raised, that battles have been waged and won, that identities have been shaped by gifted men and women. Whether George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Maximilian, whether by Alexander the Great or whether even by Hitler, gifted people have been shaping cultures and society since the fall. There are a lot of gifted people, not all spiritually gifted, but there are a lot of gifted people in the world. And it was gifted people. People with ability, the ability to persuade, the ability to convince, the ability to draw, that had led them to idols. You were led to these muted idols. You were drawn. Some of these leaders, Abraham Lincoln, Alexander the Great, some of these leaders were gifted by nature. Some were gifted by nurture. But some were gifted by Satan himself. Makes you pause for a minute. Some were gifted by the devil himself. While the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and while the Holy Spirit stewards the spiritual gifts that he gives to the church, the enemy also gives proclivities to some of his servants to lead people into darkness, to destroy men's souls. The enemy has gifted people. And some within the church at Corinth could recall very clearly how they had been lured into dangerous, into spiritually unhealthy cults by gifted men and women. Maybe some of them had been gifted deceivers themselves. So Paul then wants to give them one means by which to know whether that gifted person trying to lead them is speaking by the Spirit of God. He says to them in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed." Duh. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. No matter how gifted they are, the gifted person may say a lot of good things about God. They may say God is good. They may say, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. The gifted person may acknowledge that the law is holy. But if that person downplays the deity and the person of Jesus Christ, no matter how much they say that is correct, they are not speaking from the Spirit of God. Their intention, and more importantly, the Spirit that sent them, its intention and design for you and for me, is not in our best interest. Our enemy comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And Paul says, we can know when we have come into contact with a person who is gifted by the enemy, they declare that Jesus is accursed. That needs a little nuance then. What does that mean, to say that Jesus is accursed? A person is saying that Jesus Christ is accursed if they say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. A person is saying that Jesus Christ is accursed if they say that Jesus Christ is not the Lord. If they say that Jesus was only a great prophet or a great teacher, if they say Jesus was a wonderful miracle worker, Jesus was a great sage, they are trying to diminish the authority and the power and the person of Jesus Christ, and they are saying that Jesus is accursed. What does it mean to say that Jesus is accursed? To say that Jesus is accursed is to say that Jesus is devoted to evil. To say that Jesus is the primary object of evil and of destruction. In other words, to say that Jesus is accursed is to say, as the people said to him just last week, that Jesus has a devil. I have to wonder when I read that, what kind of question could the Corinthian church have possibly asked Paul that would cause him to have to clarify something that seems so obvious? No person speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ accursed. What was the question that they asked? Well, from the previous chapters, and from how Paul argues in chapter 12 to chapter 14, it would appear that the Corinthian church was having some kind of a dispute about which spiritual gifts were superior, which spiritual gifts were inferior. It appears that some of the people in the church valued glossalia, the speaking in tongues, above all the other gifts. That they believed people were blessed and more spiritual who spoke in tongues. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe that was the question. Or maybe there were some within the Corinthian church who were still enamored by their gifted pagan teachers who wanted to bring them into the church. Nowadays, this is known as interfaith or ecumenical faith, practiced by well-meaning Christians and denominations, seeking to bring alignment between all of the faiths in the world, to bring us all under one big umbrella, all in the name of peace and of reconciliation. But Halloween, well, the combining of the evil with the good is a fallacy. There is no agreement between Jesus Christ and Satan. There is no alignment there. There is no intimate relationship between light and darkness. There is no alignment there. And in the presence of the light of Jesus Christ, darkness hides its face. The two will never meet. The two will never be one. So no, Paul says, it is not possible for your pagan faith to somehow be interwoven into the gospel narrative. Pause right there. I am what Christians call a contemplative. I appreciate the spiritual discipline of contemplation, the spiritual discipline of meditation, but I am not a mystic, and I am not a Buddhist or any other false religion of the world. Even though my practices may look similar, there is no agreement between Christianity and any other faith in existence. Christ is Christ and Lord alone. And we have to be careful that we ourselves don't begin to mix and to match all kinds of belief systems to create some new Christianity, but remain faithful and true to Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is Lord. There is no agreement. And no one who claims to speak in the name of God calls Jesus Christ accursed. No one who claims to speak in the name of God says that Jesus Christ is not Lord, period. No compromise. No questions. I read a lot of books. I read books from different faiths. I read philosophies from around the world, but I always read them with the caveat that only the word of God is true. Let God be true, let every man, let every religion, let every philosophy be a lie. Jesus does not need a partnership with any group, with any faith, with any religion in this world. He stands alone as Lord. No one speaking in the name of God the Father diminishes the royalty, the singular sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Anyone who does so does not speak by the Spirit of God. They do not speak by the Spirit of God for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, they do just the opposite. They speak by the power of the adversary, whose only intention is to place them back into chains. So Paul warns them, I know you came from this pagan religion. I also see that you're still going to have lunch every day in that pagan temple. Remember that? But don't misunderstand here. And think that because you have affiliation with these people, that they are somehow just like you, or that they are a part of the body of Christ. They are not. If they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, they are not. We believers have to be careful about that, of who we align ourselves with, of who we allow ourselves to be affiliated and associated with, lest we contaminate the name of Jesus Christ by our associations. On the other hand, Paul says here, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus Christ is accursed. And on the other hand, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That seems simple enough, right? But what Paul is saying to them, what Paul is saying to us, is that it is a spiritual gift to be able to recognize and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you know that? It becomes obvious if you think about it for just a moment. To believe and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is the first and the principal spiritual gift. Because you have not come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord by your nature by your nurture, by your education, or by your life experience. If you have come to see in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, it is because the Holy Spirit has allowed you to see and to confess. Confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is a spiritual gift. It is the first and principal spiritual gift. So what did Paul just say? Paul just said, therefore, every believer is already gifted. He just leveled the playing field. That is so wise. Let me level. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm a miracle worker. Paul says, but all of you have one gift in common. You all confess that Jesus Christ. Yes, we all confess that. That in and of itself is a gift. You couldn't learn that. No matter how many times your Sunday school teacher told you that Jesus Christ is Lord, she couldn't make you believe or confess that. If you believe that a human being came down from heaven to earth, that he died and he was in the grave for 3 days without breath and without heartbeat, and he woke up on the third day and walked out of this grave, you have already gone beyond the realm of logic. You cannot get there by nature or by nurture or by common sense. It requires a special infusion from the Holy Spirit to accept that as true. That is a spiritual gift. You've been wondering what your spiritual gift is. Maybe you only have one, but that one is quite enough. If you believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is the only gift you need. You have more, I believe. You have more, but I'm saying you have that one for certain. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. That they have the supernatural ability, each of them. It is the most important gift of all. Because without the gift of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, none of the other gifts even matter. You can call yourself prophet or king or evangelist. You can call yourself whatever you want. If you do not believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, your other giftedness doesn't even matter. The playing field is now leveled. And in the church, I can see the prophet, the one who has the gift of prophecy, sitting on his high seat and reading that and saying, what? You mean I'm just like her? No, can't be. I have the gift of prophecy. I'm special. I'm the pastor. I'm special. I'm important. I have the gift of pastoring, shepherding people. That has to be more important than Maggie's gift. Paul says, actually, no. You're all the same under God. You all believe the same truth by way of the Holy Spirit. The playing field is level. And besides this preliminary spiritual gift that we all have, Paul says, other than that, besides that, verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. There are a lot of gifts. There are a variety of spiritual, let's clarify, of spiritual gifts, a multiplicity of Holy Spirit-given capacities and proclivities. But the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting when I tell you this, but I am a very gifted person. I have a lot of very peculiar gifts that have taken me to places around the world. I have the ability to read a book and to literally imbibe every detail of the book without remembering any of the details and to become whatever I need to become, like a chameleon, to fit in any environment. That is a gift. I have that gift. I'm an effective salesperson. 16 years selling multi-million dollars of radio ads across the country. I am a talented individual in that area. I am a talented strategist. I built companies from nothing and made them successful. I'm a gifted person. I think I can sing. That's debatable, but I think I can sing. I told my friend, I think I could sing, and he told me, well, Calvin, that depends on how you define singing. I can organize. I have a lot of gifts. But every one of these gifts that I have mentioned is something that I have earned, or an ability that I have mastered and developed out of necessity. And in the stricter sense of how Paul is communicating here, these that I have just described to you would not be considered spiritual gifts. They're just talents. And we all have talents. The major difference between a talent and a spiritual gift, or a Holy Spirit-given gift, is their source and their purpose. Every one of my talents that I have mastered through reading books and through constant practice. But I was preaching when I was 13 years old. I've been preaching since I was 13 years old, with no book. I never mastered the art of preaching. I was given the gift to communicate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not something that I earned. It is a gift that I was given. That's the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. Talents can have multiple sources. Talents can be employed, and talents are employed to do a lot of good things in the world. But it is not the purpose, and it is not within the power of my talent to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Talent can't do that. Talent can build a church facility. Talent can raise money for Christian initiatives. Talent can do a lot of good things. What talent cannot do is to help Maggie develop spiritually. Can't do it. Talent can't do that. That requires giftedness, Holy Spirit-inspired giftedness. It's a tremendous difference. I say that because in too many churches, there are a lot of very talented people who can do a lot of very big things. But their abilities are not powered by the Holy Spirit. And so even though the event goes very well and millions of people show up and everyone has a great time, no one is spiritually developed or helped by it. Even though it looks good, it cannot produce spiritual growth. The church does not need more talented people. The church needs more spiritually gifted people. I would take spiritual giftedness over talent any day, because my focus and the focus of my life is to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And that can only be done by Holy Spirit-given gifts. Every spiritual gift, in Paul's sense of the word, every spiritual gift comes from the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And these gifts have one single focused purpose. Paul tells us what that is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is the purpose of every Holy Spirit given gift: for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, number one, and for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the purpose and the focus of every spiritual gift: for the work of the ministry, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. When we read that word equipping, for the equipping of the saints, very often what comes to mind is the training of the saints, providing context for them to use their spiritual gifts and to learn how to do ministry. That's what we think of when we think of equipping. Oxford Dictionary gives us an interesting definition of what it means to equip. Of course, they have the one for training, the one for supplying a person with the necessary items and skills for a particular purpose. That's just training. I'm sure Paul means that. But Paul means something much more when he says to equip the saints. The second definition the Oxford Dictionary gives us for equipping is to prepare someone mentally for a particular situation or a particular task, to equip, to prepare someone mentally. Now, when we take that and put that over into Christianity, into the church, it simply means to prepare someone spiritually for a particular situation or a particular task. To equip means to prepare you spiritually through discipleship, through prayer, through sound advice and wise counsel, to prepare you spiritually. We have a big challenge right now within Christianity. We've been working hard since the 1980s in building cathedrals, getting our name out there, getting involved in communities. Everybody is hard at work. Everybody's head is down and working real hard. Everybody in the church seems burned out all the time, and program after program and meeting after meeting and discussion after discussion, right? They're being prepared for the work, but they're not being prepared spiritually. This is why we have so many babes in the church. Because while as soon as someone comes in and becomes a member, we want to make them an usher, you're a missionary and you're going to sit on this board. Don't be a CEO. If you're a CEO, you can sit on the executive committee. You've only been saved for 3 days and we're going to put you on the executive committee. But we're not preparing people spiritually through the richness of the proclamation of the Word of God. And what you end up with then is a bunch of burned out, disillusioned people working really hard and going through all of the motions, but when the winds of life begin to blow, they fall over. They have no depth. I think it is a spiritual crime to bring people into the body and to put them directly to work before preparing them spiritually. Building them up on their most holy faith. I was communicating this just recently with an important person. And they were just blowing past this idea of building people. That's too slow. That's too much of a process. We don't have time. Well, if you send people out and they don't have roots, you're going to kill them. Satan is going to get the advantage over them. Paul the Apostle says this, do not let a novice become a bishop. Just don't do it to him. You're going to hurt him because he's going to become lifted up with pride and Satan is going to get the advantage over him. You're setting him up for failure. But too much of Christianity has just become this great revolving door to bring people in and just to use them and use them and use them up. And when they have no more energy, put them on the sideline and get the next fresh body to take their place. I despise that kind of ministry. A ministry that calls you constantly to pour out but never pours spiritually into your life. A ministry that uses and does not build its people. I'll talk more about that some other time. But Paul says that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to prepare someone spiritually for a situation, for a task. Then he uncovers this list in the book of Ephesians of these five spiritual gifts, these offices in the church, the apostle and prophet and evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. These are responsible for equipping people in both senses of the word, in training, but also in spiritual preparation. He's not talking to the Corinthians about those particular gifts, apostle and prophet and evangelist. Paul is about to make known and understood to us something that is sometimes hard to realize or difficult for us to see. There are a variety of gifts beside these five that are just as important. These gifts that Paul delineates for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 may only be designed for one purpose, and that is to assist believers in their spiritual growth and preparedness, to assist them mentally and spiritually, not necessarily to train for ministry, but to equip one another, to help one another to prepare for the battles that are to come. I say this based on the nature of these gifts that we're going to look at over the next few months. Because none of these gifts Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 have any authority of any office. These are not offices in the church. None of them have the mandate to reprove or to rebuke. None of them. Like the apostle has, like the pastor has. They don't have this kind of authority. None of them have the authority to correct. But based on the nature of each of these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is wise for us to characterize these gifts as gifts of assistance to the body. Gifts of assistance, gifts to help, gifts to advise, gifts to heal, gifts to defend, gifts to refresh and to encourage, gifts to affirm and to comfort one another. These are the spiritual gifts Paul is describing for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is not addressing the offices of the church here. He's not addressing the oversight of the church. Instead, what Paul is hinting at here is the priesthood of all believers. That every one of you has a spiritual gift that God expects you to contribute to the health and to the healing of the body. The priesthood of all believers. The responsibility of each one of us to minister to one another according to the spiritual gifting that we have been given. That is what Paul is talking about here. The prophet is not the only one. The evangelist is not the only one. These gifts that Paul mentions here are just as important and in many ways, sometimes even more important. I learned this during the pandemic when we were all in isolation. As I was watching the ministry of the men's and women's small groups, and I'm saying to myself, my goodness, these are some powerful ministries. The pastor isn't doing it. No prophet, no evangelist. But believers coming together to minister to one another and to prepare one another spiritually for the battle that we were in and for the battles that are to come. The priesthood of every believer. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's trying to show this proud church. Where there are big I's and little U's. I have the gift of prophecy. You only have the gift of helps. So you're much less significant than me. Paul says, no, there's the priesthood of all believers says that all of us have a part in this. All of us have been gifted by God to support one another for the building of the body. And when any one of us does not do our part, the body suffers. I like to make this just a little more plain and say, that it is not the responsibility of every believer to correct other believers. It is not the responsibility of every believer to correct other believers. That only causes friction and factions and fights in the body. These are not gifts that give authority, but these are gifts that were designed by God to help and to be of assistance. These gifts that each believer has are designed to utilize their gifting to assist one another in moving beyond spiritual blockages, in breaking free from strongholds, and letting go of baggage that weighs us down and hinders our spiritual progress. Every one of us, every believer in this room is a key in the kingdom of God. And when we allow ourselves to be used, God begins to use us to unlock doors for one another. Taylor stood right there last week and unlocked a door for me, and he didn't even know that he did it. He said something very clear and very plain and very precise. And I stood there and said, wow, you don't even realize that God just used your gifting to unlock something for me that I couldn't see. The pastor said that. God, no big eyes. God uses who he wants to use. And when a pastor or any person becomes so big and so great that they can't take advice, even from the lowliest saint, they're mistaken. They've missed the mark. Because God sometimes sends the most, how can I say it, the least to speak to those who think themselves to be the greatest. And if you cannot hear, you won't get the message that God is trying. My brother, I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, my brother was on crack cocaine for a number of years. And I was complaining about the church one day, and he was present. And I think he was even high at the moment. And I was complaining about the church and all my problems with this and with that and how the church needs to change, how God's going to do something big and going to get rid of these terrible leaders and God's going to build up a new church, and I'm angry. My brother, on crack cocaine, looks at me and says, "Calvin, be careful that you don't think this is this." He's high, not even in the church. I'm a Christian, I'm in church. "Calvin, be careful that you don't think this is this. Be careful that you don't be deceived by Satan into working against the body of Jesus Christ." A person on crack cocaine told me that. God uses whoever he wants to tell you to send you a message. And so last week he decided to use Taylor to send me a message. Nice, I got you. I caught that. Because I'm open to receiving, to being ministered to being served by any believer. We have to be open to one another to receive ministry, but we also have to be open to use our spiritual gifts for the upbuilding of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gift, to help one another, to open doors to one another, to remove blockages in one another's lives. You can do that through prayer. My brother back here called me and had a problem. Something was going on. He said, "You know, this is going on, that's going on, and I need to figure out how to deal with this." And I said to him, I said, "Listen, we can just pray about that. And God can change that situation." I know God can change everything, but I'm saying I need some practical advice. No. I'm going to pray, and then you're going to see God do it, and then you'll know for the next time that you can do the same thing I just did. So I'm going to prepare you spiritually. I'm going to remove a blockage for you so that you can see how it's done, and then you'll know how to do that. And so we prayed. The following week he came and said, "Man, that whole situation changed." Yeah. I am gifted to be a blessing to you. I am gifted to unlock doors for you. But you're gifted to unlock doors for me, and you're gifted to unlock doors for her, and she's gifted to unlock doors for him. We're all gifted to remove blockages for one another, to make the way straight for one another. That's the beauty of the gift of God. And not only within the church, but we can also employ these spiritual gifts in the world. Yes, sir. I did street ministry for 13 years. Unlocked many doors for many people standing on street corners, just grabbing their hand and praying in the name of Jesus Christ and saying, "When I see you again, I expect you to give me that testimony." And time after time, people, "Calvin, you wouldn't believe." Yes, I would. I'm gifted to unlock doors for you. That sounds incredible, doesn't it? You're gifted to do the same thing. Jesus Christ says to us, "I give you the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys to the car, man. And whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven." You have more power and authority than you realize. It is the spiritual giftedness that the Holy Spirit gives to all of God's children. I fear that too many of us don't recognize and we don't use the gifts that we've been given because we think, "Oh, that's not that important." If you have any ability that you did not earn, that you did not learn, that was not given to you by any other source, it was given to you by the Holy Spirit. It is your work that you're to do within the body of Jesus Christ. Get to work. Get to work. There are a multiplicity of spiritual gifts, Paul says. And there are varieties of ministries. I love the way he does that. There are a variety of spiritual gifts. There are also a variety of all different kinds of ministries, he says. Each of these spiritual gifts that we'll be studying over the next few months has the potential to become a full-fledged ministry to to the body. Whatever your gift is, it has the potential to become a full-fledged ministry to the body of Christ, no matter what it is. It can become a ministry. By ministry, I mean it can become a specialized service to the body, not just a capability that you employ on a one-by-one basis, but a ministry that offers preventative care and even emergency service to the body of Christ, whatever the gift is. When I've exercised my spiritual gift and I've allowed that gift to mature and that gift has been proven to be effective over time, that gift can become an ongoing and established ministry in the church. And within every church, there should be a variety of ministries. Ministries to youth, ministries to elderly, ministries to the poor, ministries to the mentally disturbed, ministries to the physically abused, ministries to the terminally ill, ministries to orphans, ministries to prisoners, ministries to the disenfranchised, ministries even to the obese, to the bitter, to the broken, to the married, to the singles. There are a multitude of ministries. And there are a multitude of ministries because there is a multitude of miseries, both in the church and outside of the church. So the Lord has provided a multitude of spiritual gifts to power a variety of ministries that address the needs of all of humanity and edifies the body of Jesus Christ. This multitude of spiritual gifts that grows into a multitude or variety of ministries, Paul says in verse 6, has a variety of effects. These gifts and these ministries impact the well-being of humanity in a variety of ways, some extreme ways, some very subtle ways. They all have some impact. So here we have it. A multitude of gifts that have the potential to spawn into a variety of ministries, which will impact believers and unbelievers in a variety of ways. That's what Paul says. Now, an expository rule here, a preaching rule, I try to always respect this rule, is to respect the intention of the author. I believe the intention of this author is to teach them that no gift is superior to another gift. But today I'm going to break the rule of respecting Paul's intention. Because there's something very important here that we all can learn. And I want to make sure that we catch this. The text before us was not originally written to address the question, how do I find out what my spiritual gift is? That is not the purpose of Paul writing this. The people of Corinth are not asking Paul, help us discern our spiritual gifting. That's not the purpose. But based on the paradigm that Paul lays out for us here, first gifting, then ministries, then the effect of every ministry, we can see a paradigm and a way where we can begin to discern what our spiritual gifting might be. Most of the time when someone wants to know what their spiritual gift is, they just ask the question, what is my spiritual gift? I don't know what it is. What is my spiritual gift? But using Paul's paradigm here, we can invert these questions. And the first question we want to ask is, first of all, what are my talents? What abilities do I have that I have earned or gained through my education, experience, my nature, or my nurture? What are my talents? It's good to go ahead and get my talents out of the way because human capacity can't hold a candle to Holy Spirit-powered ministry. What are my talents so I can get them out of the way? Now, mind you, talent is useful. Talent is useful in the church for certain things. Without talented people, the church couldn't manage their books. Without talented people, the church couldn't negotiate with its lenders or coordinate activities. Talent is useful in the church. They're just not useful in equipping the body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. They're not useful in spiritual formation, but they're necessary for the maintenance of any earthly institution. But we're trying to identify here spiritual gifts, not talent. So once we've listed all of our talents and we've moved our talents out of the way, we can ask this next question. Here's a very important question. What effect would I like to have on the body of Christ? Write that question down. What effect would I like to have on the body of Christ? What impact do I want to have on the people of God? Do you know?
Emotional contact.
Say it again.
Having emotional content.
Having emotional content. Explain that.
It's something that brings me most peace. It's like having your heart and soul to get to do. It's like having the ability, capacity to inspire people. But it's what people usually lack.
And that's what you would like to offer to the body of Christ.
Emotional content.
Inspiration to do great things for God. Inspiration to move outside of their box and to take risks for God. That's the vision that, now we're going to use that. Thank you. We're going to use that. We want to be inspiring to the body of Christ to cause people to take great risks for God, to do big things for God, to move outside of their emotional boxes, to be relieved of their fears, of their trepidations, of their insecurities, to break free from the things that bind them spiritually so that they can be and become all that God has called them to be and become. Yeah? Was that more than you even realized? Even more. Yes, but that's the way God does it. He takes your small little seed and he makes it a great vision for the kingdom of God. And that you already know what you desire to see in the body is an excellent start. You know what impact you believe God has designed you to have, and that is awesome. That's the first question. The next question for you then is this. What would that ministry look like? So now we're going from effect to ministry. We know what we want the effect to be. What would that ministry look like in the church? Say it again.
Devoted, faithful, fearless.
Devoted, I love that. Devoted, and faithful, and fearless. That's what that ministry would look like. How often would you meet? What would be the content? What would be the topics that you would cover in your meetings?
How to be a good person.
How to be?
Step one. How to be a good person.
How to be a good person. Is that going to be enough to inspire people to do great things? Or do we need more topics?
You need more topics than that.
Give me a couple more topics.
How to lead meaningful, fulfilled lives.
How to lead fulfilling lives. Okay, purpose-driven. Kind of like. What else?
What is happiness?
So you got a little vision there. You know what the effect of the ministry should be. You know what some of the topics should be already. So you're kind of beginning to put all the pieces together. The final question then is this. What spiritual gifts will you need in order to pull that off?
An audience.
An audience is not a gift. What spiritual capacity, what Holy Spirit given capacity will you need in order to bring this ministry to fulfillment?
To be humble and to learn from others and to learn to love others and to learn how to create for others and to stop being so selfish.
And to be inspired by the Holy Spirit yourself first. You can't inspire others unless you're first inspired. And so you want to be inspired. You want the gift of inspiration. The gift of proclamation. To communicate the truth of God in such an effective way that people are inspired to leave out from their fears and to do great things for God. So as we're going through the series, go ahead. Emmaus.
Yeah, it's like, it's a name. I think it's from like Africa or something. Mm-hmm. But it means like God exalted or God will live.
That God?
God will live.
God will
live? It's like a name that's usually given to boys from Africa.
Okay. So now we have this idea. I look around at the church and it looks like people are just afraid to move outside of their comfort zone. God has so much more for you. I want to inspire you through my words to do great things for God. So I'm going to create a ministry then where we're going to cover specific topics: how to be happy, how to know that you belong to God, how to get in contact with the Holy Spirit, how to have the Holy Spirit moving in your life, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to learn to be inspired by the Word of God. This is what our ministry is going to entail. And for this ministry, I need the gift of proclamation. I'll also need some of these other gifts Paul is going to mention here, like the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge and some of the other spiritual gifts we're going to be covering. So that's the process then that you can use. What impact am I looking to have? What would a ministry like that look like? And what spiritual gifts will I need in order to pull this off? You may very well find that God has already given you the spiritual gifts that you need to do the thing that you envision. There are a variety of gifts that have the potential to become ministries that have impact on the world, beyond just this church, beyond just these four walls, but the world. So instead of asking the question, what is my spiritual gift? Let's ask the question, what is my spiritual vision? And then begin to discern our spiritual gift from the vision that God has given to us. That is not what I just did right there. That is not respecting the text, actually. It's not Paul's intention to teach us how to know what spiritual gifts we have, but it's such an excellent paradigm that I thought I would share it with us today to help us all to become equipped. Because, listen, where we are as a church, we are at a turning point in this church. We are at an inflection point in this church. We have two choices. We will either die on the vine, or we will employ our spiritual gifts to begin to build up this body and to make it a healthy place to be able to serve and to minister to every person who could. I was so encouraged last week with the six people that Hans talked about, with their testimonies of being helped and being blessed and being healed in the service. And not just by the preaching, but by the people they met in the hallway, by the hospitality of Robert, ministered to. These are spiritual gifts that God has given to this church to serve one another, to serve our visitors, and to serve our community. It's time for us then to mature to the point where we're not just asking the question, what is my gift, but what is my vision? Then working with the Holy Spirit to identify the gifting that it requires to fulfill that vision that God has given you, and moving out to begin to serve in your own spiritual gift. That is the only way that you're going to have a healthy body of believers. Not by marketing strategy, not by cleverness, not by shrewdness. There are many ways, there are many ways, there are many ways to build a church. There's only one way to build up the body of Jesus Christ, and that is by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And I would rather have three people sitting before me who are gifted with the Holy Spirit than to have 1,000 talented people at my beck and call. Because the vision that I have is not a vision to build an institution or an organization, but to build the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. With that, let's pray. Father God, as we embark upon these discussions concerning the spiritual gifts that you have given, I pray that you'll give us wisdom and insight. I pray that through these messages you will inspire some to begin to recognize their own spiritual gifts, to begin to craft a vision for the impact that you have called them to have on the body, on the community, and even on the world. We pray, Father God, that all of the work that we do is done by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, not by our own enthusiasm or ingenuity or divisiveness, but only by the Spirit, so that in all things you receive all of the glory. In Jesus' name.